I feel like just sitting down on the step, because there's so few of you, and just having a conversation today for the homily, but I'll stand for the sake of the video. The first reading today presents us with stuff that we don't know about, in the sense that we speak about chariots and horses and donkeys. What the prophet is saying is that he's going to establish his kingdom, God's kingdom. And in doing so, there is going to create an envelope of peace. And that envelope of peace is going to extend even beyond the borders of Judah and Israel, but into the nations. The nations, the Gentiles. Whenever you hear the nations or Gentiles, it's the same word. Gentiles just means the nations, the other people. Not the people of Israel, not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the nations, the other nations, the Gentiles. The prophet says that God's going to establish his kingdom. In establishing that kingdom, there's going to be an envelope of peace that will extend, and it will extend beyond the borders, and it will go into the nations themselves. There will be no more horses, because horses are an animal of war in biblical terms. The king would never ride a donkey into war, into battle, would ride a horse or a chariot. When it says that the king will come riding on a donkey, it is that the kingdom has been established, that there is peace. Apparently, this is all the stuff that they teach us in seminary, and you're like, okay, you say it, I believe it, right? Apparently, the donkey, riding a donkey is like driving a Cadillac, because they're short-legged and it's very smooth ride. It's not like a horse, you know, like the thing, and they're not so as wide, and it's easier to ride the donkey. So it is not only is it an animal of peace, a symbol of peace, but it is that sense that the king doesn't need to be at war. I hope you hear in those prophets' words, next time we're here gathered for Palm Sunday and we read about Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey, this is what is all connected, that the prophet would be fulfilled in Jesus, riding in triumph on Palm Sunday, establishing the kingdom of God in peace, not in war, not in bloodshed, not by the sword. We turn to the gospel text. And Jesus, who has been debating with scribes and Pharisees and the powers that be, and all of the political intrigue of his day, and those that want to use him in order to, for their own means, and all of these things. And he says, Father, I praise you that you have not revealed this to the wise and the learned, but to the childlike. And then he goes on to say, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Taking a yoke, coming under his kingship. Is my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are either under the kingship of Jesus Christ or we are under the kingship of sin and death. There you go. As bluntly as I can say it, as a matter of factly as I can say it, we are either under the kingship of Jesus Christ or we are under the dominion of sin and death. There is no middle ground. And for the wise and the learned, this sense that we can create in this world a place of freedom, a place of all of these things where I would be safe and cared for and all of my needs and future needs and my life preserved and I can do it, and I can do it, and I can do it if I just have the right job and get the right house and have the right family and the right establishment and all, if I live in the right place. And Jesus says, no. The wise and learned do not get what I'm offering to them. I'm inviting them into my kingdom, where they will be under my dominion and they will be free. For the wise and learned, they're trying to establish for themselves the freedom that they desire. But it is impossible. It is impossible apart from Jesus Christ to remove oneself from the dominion of sin and death. And the evil one is content to allow many people in our world to remain in their delusion that they are free. Jesus is inviting us into his kingdom. And how does he do it? Well, first, he establishes his kingdom not by a revolution of arms and swords and guns. Jesus enters his kingdom by being the king who lays down his life for his people. He establishes his kingdom by his offering of himself in death. And hopefully, I can't even tell who's heard what that I've said in the last 3 months. So I apologize if I'm repeating myself, but I have no idea if you've listened to a darn thing I've said in 3 months. Not in the sense of, like, you know, shame on you, but I'm just saying, I don't even know. I don't even know who's been listening or what. But I've tried to make it clear over and over and over. Jesus goes to his death freely. He is absolutely free. At any moment in his passion, carrying the cross, Jesus could have just thrown it off and walked away. Do you believe me? He is God. At any moment, he could have said, enough. You know, the spit of a Roman soldier in his face, the ridicule of someone in the crowd, just, you know, the straw that breaks the camel's back, enough, I'm out of here. You ungrateful people, you have no idea what I'm doing for you, I'm out of here. Jesus freely chooses to go to his death upon the cross because his Father has willed it and because of his love for his Father and his love for us. Our King, rather than coming in and creating war and destroying and holding us at knife point, saying to us, become a citizen or you die, trust me, it's going to be a great life. Rather, he lays down his life in an example of love. There is no kingdom established in earthly ways that is like the kingdom of God, because no kingdom allows for us to voluntarily enter in and have it established in love as the kingdom of God. It's important for us to see how Jesus establishes his kingdom by laying down his life and by his Father in justice, raising him from the dead, giving him new life. He is a king who dies no more. Our king lives forever. If there is no death of the king, then there is no successor. The king is still on the throne. Jesus is king. There are no successors. His kingdom is established, and his invitation for us is made in the exact same way that he establishes the kingdom. This is the part that I really feel like I need to get really small to offer this to you. I don't know what it is, but I feel like I need to get really small to offer this to you. Why? Because Jesus is offering you his kingdom, and he does it with an incredible gentleness. Do you understand this, my brothers and sisters? Women, I hope in your lifetime you have been pursued. I guess I'm old-fashioned saying it this way. Women, I hope in your lifetime you have been pursued by a man who did it in kindness and gentleness. The invitation for you to receive his love. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's not being braggadocious. He's not trying to be flippant. He's not trying to create something. You know, he is simply, humbly offering to us his heart in the most gentle way, in which all of our freedom, once he brings, and this is the coolest part, he will actually bring his authority and power into our life in order to set us free from sin and death. And then once we're in that freedom, then he offers us his heart. Once he clears all of the enemies out of the way, all of the illusions, those who are oppressing us, and then he offers us his heart. He should be able to claim it. Like, this is territory that I have been victorious in. This is mine. This is how earthly people think. This is not how our Lord thinks. This is not how he acts. Once he has cleared the territory, once he has freed us and liberated us, Jesus simply then says, I desire you to enter into my kingdom. And I give you the freedom to do so. I want you to engage your will because I want you to enter into my kingdom out of love, not out of force, not out of fear, not out of threats, but to recognize that becoming a part of this kingdom and entering in, that my desire for you is to have life. Do you understand with what gentleness the King of the universe invites you into relationship of love? Invites you into citizenship. I would really love to have a passport photo of all of you and create a little document, officially print it out, make some really cool graphics in it, put the day of your baptism, the day of your confirmation, First Holy Communion, put all your information in there, boom, stamp it. Say, oh, here, by the way, as you leave church today, here's your passport for being a part of the kingdom of God. Gentleness, my brothers and sisters, gentleness. I want you to hold on to that. This is unlike anything of this world. And it's beautiful, the second reading. I don't want to get off subject in it, but it speaks of the flesh and of the spirit. And it's so beautiful. The spirit of God dwelling within us. This is the sign. This is the revelation that you have life within you. This is the sign that the spirit that rested upon the Son is now resting in the bride of Christ, the church, and is in you as a sign that you too will be raised. And rather than creating a border in the kingdom of God, an earthly territory, which once you step in and you're like, oh, everything's at peace inside the kingdom. The problem is that the tension of the kingdom is established between the spirit and the flesh. And so even in ourselves, there is a battle at times that must be waged, and an offering and a gift and the taking back of territory and things that must go on. That's why it's so different than any other kind of thing. Like once we're in the borders, you know, once we return home, we're back in the borders. It feels safe again. Jesus wants to establish this within ourselves. To be childlike, to be humble, to recognize our need, and to recognize the invitation. How incredible, how awesome. It really should leave us standing with our jaw hanging open. And we stand before the gentle invitation of Jesus to us. I can think of a million different ways in which people of this world try and impose themselves upon us in relationship and power and dominion and all of these things. And not a single one of them is an example of Jesus. With what incredible compassion and love, meekness, gentleness, Jesus invites us under his yoke. You do realize the yoke that they're referring to, again, biblical stuff we learn in seminary. The yoke he's talking about is it's a place for two in that yoke. It's not a single yoke, but it's like a yoke for oxen. Jesus has the yoke on his shoulder. He's inviting us under that same yoke to be teamed with him in love, in gentleness, in compassion. How beautiful the invitation. How gentle and kind is our Lord. My brothers and sisters, it's an invitation for us to say yes, and to enter in, and to be free, and to allow Jesus to take the territory of our hearts for his kingdom, and to begin to live in a radically different way. A day of independence, of revolution. Amen.